is a good night for you to be here. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Let us read it out loud. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is so. So we cannot ask you to make it so. But I do ask that you make it shine very brightly tonight. Cast it before our path with such brilliance that we will see our path as a way we've never seen before. Cause our feet to be so lighted with the lamp of your word that all questions of your will for us and your way for us will be wiped out. God bless your name. Let everything that has breath, bless your holy name, dear God. And I thank you for the blessedness that is upon those who delight in your law. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. This almost sounds like a sermon by Jesus when he starts off, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the peacemakers. The first psalm is, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the path of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. But in Scripture or in any language, and sometimes you might take note of that as you read Scriptures. I've taken note of it recently in the book of Acts and seen its significance. That when you have an account of something being written, you might have and, and then you get to but. But is a word that changes direction of thought. It is saying this is happening, but. And now we're to look for something that is the opposite of what has been happening before. The opposite in content, the opposite in kind, the opposite in direction of thought. So, there is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, as a man does not stand in the path of sinners, as a man that does not sit in the seat of the scornful, and he's blessed for that. But, instead of that, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, this blessed man. Blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Why is this man blessed, according to this scripture? According to the scriptures, why is this man blessed? Come join us, Keith, if you can answer that question. He says that this man is blessed because he delights in the law of the Lord. Well, why is it delighting in the law of the Lord that is so blessed? Why is that a blessedness? Why is that a cause of blessedness? Why does that produce blessedness? What is blessedness? probe our minds. What is blessedness? Blessed. Blessed. What is to be blessed? This man is blessed. Teresa? Good. State of good. In a state of good, a state of well-being is the man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Anything else to that? Add to that? Susan? He's already blessed. So he's not in a position to receive God's blessing. This scripture says he is blessed. Okay. Julie? Okay. Blessed. Good state. Well-being. Happy is the man. Him? Content. Complete. Blessed. What else? He has well-being. His state is good. Or we would say he is happy. He has well-being. His being is in a state of well. His being is healthy. He has well-being, he is in a good state, and he is happy. Okay? Making distinctions like that. Kim? Blessed is favored. Okay. Favored by a person is a blessing. Having somebody's favor is a blessing. It is a good to have someone's favor. It is a contribution to one's happiness to have the favor, particularly of God. Get the idea? Happy, good, well-being. Favored is the person, is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. What does delight mean? Man is blessed. Happy. Get the picture? He's well. His being, his person, his existence is well. It is well with my soul. I'm blessed. Happy. Happy is the man who delights. His delight is in the law of the Lord. What does it mean to delight? Susan? Takes joy in. Anybody else want to add to that? Delight. Pat? Used the word delight earlier tonight. Guy? What did you, for they first, a degree?
It depends on degree, but it could be,
why you
delighted, greatly
delighted. This is a 10? Maybe this is an 8.5. This is maybe a 5. If we were to try to grade
right. Words,
okay. Delight. Did you delight in hearing about Angela's reference to you? It was a 10. Okay, delight. That's the idea of delight. It's not a word that we use a lot. A person's delighted. I was delighted. I delight in something. Teresa?
take pleasure in.
Happy, good, well-being, blessed is the man whose delight, his joy, his satisfaction, his pleasure is in the law of God. The idea? See the idea that this psalm is saying? What is the law of God? What is the law of God?
The delight is in the law of the Lord, I think is what it says.
His delight, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Kim? Kim says it's the Word of God. The law of the Lord. What is the law of the Lord? Keith?
He says Ten Commandments.
You say the Word of God, Kim, or you mean the Bible? Times?
So you're doing that, okay.
Who had a hand? Ron?
Love?
Law of the Lord. Perfect, delighting the soul. Testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. The rest of it go? Peter also then honey and the honeycomb. Wow. The law of the Lord is perfect. Instructing the soul, delighting the soul, converting the soul. Okay. What is the law of the Lord? It's perfect. Converts the soul. Testimonies of the Lord are pure. Is that what it is? Sure? Yeah, but in a song. No, the song. Susan?
Well, I was saying along that, it keeps coming to mind without feeling the fact that there's a boundary. The law of the Lord connects to a boundary that you don't want to achieve still.
Law of the Lord is a boundary drawn by who? Who made that boundary? Okay, it's His law. So the law has drawn a boundary. The Lord has drawn a boundary. It's called His law. What else? What's it? Some other ideas represented by the law of the law of the Lord. Okay?
Love God supremely, neighbor, which is a summation of what?
Jesus said those two commandments sum up what? Keith? That's not what Jesus said. No, that's not what Jesus said. Teresa? The law and the prophets. The law and the prophets are summed up in these two commandments. What an amazing statement. Jesus saying that all that the prophets were talking about, all that the law is talking about, is all summed up in loving God supremely and loving your neighbor as yourself, either by command or what to do if that has been transgressed. All of it's summed up in, it has to do with those two commandments. So, Jesus said that the law is summarized in these two commandments. The law of the Lord. He delights in the law of the Lord. What else is the law of the Lord? Susan?
Love God comes to mind accountability.
Well, we are accountable to it, but let's talk about what it is. Ron? No, what it is. What is the law of the Lord? If this man's going to delight in the law of the Lord, what is he delighting in? He must have some object in mind. He must have some concept in mind that he delights in. He's not delighting in the law of the Lord. And it means something to this man that's blessed. Of course, the scripture is instructing us that it's not about a particular man. But any man who delights in the law of the Lord is blessed, and any woman. So what is the law of the Lord in this man, this blessed man's mind? Keith. The law of the Lord is the nature of God. Now, if you say you're thinking about it, so what do you mean by that? What does that mean? The nature of God? His delight is in the nature of God?
Well, God's law comes from his nature of who he is, and so he delights in who God is. Through his law. You know, they're one and the same, but...
Okay, I understand how you're thinking. Susan, do you have another thought? Law is righteous. Delights in the law of the Lord. Am I running out? Am I running you dry? Guy, do you have another?
Yeah. The willingness delights in what God delights.
No. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. So we're looking and trying to understand what it is to delight in. What the law of the Lord is that we're to delight in. Well, some of this is part of it. Okay. Law of the Lord is the command to love. Law of the Lord is the will of God. The law of the Lord is the administration of His law of love. Law of the Lord is His providential dealings. Let's see what that means. This verse assumes that the Lord has a law. It assumes that the Lord administers His government according to law, not according to whim, not arbitrarily, not according to fancy, not one way this week and a different way next week, but that there is a law by which He governs all things that He does. Creation. He governs according to His law, His will. And His will is law of love. God is a God of benevolence. God is a God of love, disinterested benevolence. A knowledge of the law of God engenders and fills our minds full of a knowledge of God Himself. The law of God is our primary revelation of the character of God. Gospel is a revelation of the redemptive qualities of His character. But we know and learn of the goodness, righteousness, and justice, and loving kindness of God through His law. The very spirit of the law is kindness and patience, and justice and righteousness, loving kindness. Now, why would a person delight in the law of God, the law of the Lord? Julie? His answer is real simple, folks. Why does a person delight law of the Lord? Because it is good. The law of God commands that you do not worship anything that is not God. That's good. The law of God commands that you do not lie, bear false witness against others, your neighbors. That's good. The law of God commands that you do not covet what belongs to your neighbor. That you be content with the car you have, the house you have, the wife you have, the husband you have, the children you have. You don't covet to get your neighbor's wife or husband or children or car or house or donkey or ox or burro. And God administers that law. God is running His whole universe and government on the law of integrity. And not one stealing from another and coveting from another, but people in the contentment to have what His providence provides and what your labors can produce. When God administers His law in this universe, it is an administration of a law that promotes the security of one's possessions that they have worked for, and that now they have the liberty to give to others to promote their good, and that they are protected under God's administration from things being taken from them unjustly. That the law of the Lord promotes equity, safety, integrity, honesty. Does it not? The law of the Lord upheld will protect you from someone else coming and taking your spouse and coveting your spouse. Someone coming and taking your children and coveting your children. Though people may not obey God's law, this blessed man delights in the law of the Lord itself, because it is good. What it commands is good. What blessedness there would be in the whole universe if the law of the Lord were adhered to by every one of His creatures. Imagine the state of blessedness in the whole universe if His law were adhered to in the heart. What a place that you'd want to live. What a good place it would be to live if the law of the Lord were followed by all creatures. No wonder you can delight in that. You can't imagine a society with any greater degree of blessedness and happiness and well-being than one that would be according to the law of the Lord, where people love one another, love God supremely, and all that that implies. Total honesty, integrity, watchfulness, kindness, patience. There would be joy, happiness, blessedness, peace amongst one another and with God. That's delightful to the mind. There are philosophers and politicians who wrote books on utopia. The imaginary place where, through strong arms of government or various forms of government, they can bring into this world in various localities what would be called utopia, the perfect society. Right, Julie? People have written books like that. They have imagined how a society could be a utopia, the perfect place to live. And they've laid out their works for other people to read, trying to persuade them to let's all get together and agree upon this and let's have this. The communists promised people a utopia of equality among everybody. Nobody doing without, nobody having a great deal of wealth, nobody in poverty. It was a hope of utopia. But it doesn't engage the heart to live as man can imagine how a just society would be. And in political theory and philosophical reasonings and writings and classes, people are always talking about what would be a just society. Well, a just society would be one in which the law of the Lord prevails, where love is the rule and reigns in every heart and mind of every person there, where they're always seeking the good of the other. As what's the scripture? Was Philippians, guy that you memorized?
2:3 and 4.
Uh-huh. What a utopia. And that's the law of the Lord. That's the spirit of the law of the Lord. To not think more than you ought to about yourself, but each esteem others more important than yourself and seek their good. It's delightful to think on and contemplate that kind of law being administered and upheld. It's delightful to think of a God whose law is that kind of law. Not an arbitrary God like the Greeks and the Romans who on their whim would either do something good or do something bad, do something destructive or do something helpful. But the God revealed in the Bible through Jesus Christ is a God not arbitrary or whimsical, but is constantly living and administering everything according to one rule, the law of benevolence. Constantly. One rule. He doesn't change. He has never changed. He never will change. That the law by which he governs himself and he governs everything is the law of love. Benevolence. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Some people look at the law of the Lord as a real chain around the neck, shackles on the feet, burden to the mind. They've got enough of development in their mind to know that the God commands love. They're conscious enough of their own nature to know that they ought to love others and not be selfish towards them. But because their heart isn't in it, because they don't have the spirit of that law within them, the spirit of love within them, they begrudge the requirements of love upon their life. They begrudge what love ought to do. So they begrudgingly give what love would give. Teresa? The law of the Lord? Uh-huh. Keep it there. Right. Keep it there in that there's nothing, there's no application to us. As though God has thrown it out. Which means that there could not be any blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord nowadays. Do you know what a slave is? What's a slave? Next definition. What's a slave? You have to be black to be a slave? What's a slave? Guy?
Someone that is in bondage to something.
Someone that's in bondage to something. Anybody else? What's a slave? Do you have any variations of that? Him?
Work under
Because they are forced to work. Anybody who's forced to work
is a slave. Forced labor. Slave is one who is forced to work. Anything else? Yeah?
When somebody is compelled to do what they don't deserve to do.
Compelled to do.
The same thing as forced to work?
Well, anything. Not just labor, but
forced
to do anything.
Okay, forced to do.
But they don't prefer it. That's what makes them afraid, is because they don't prefer it.
So that's why it's called forced?
Compelled to do
what they don't prefer to do.
Against their preference.
I'm giving an illustration of what that would mean. Julie? The metaphor is carried over from going from a slave to sin to a slave to righteousness. But the slave to righteousness is a voluntary, Paul says. Now give your members over as slaves or servants to righteousness. So it would not be in the way that I am bringing out the word slave. We're talking about slave in a little different manner than what Paul uses there. He uses the word but changes its significance. The black slaves in the South, were they forced to work against their will? Teresa? So they chose to work. It was voluntary work. And that choice was the lesser of two evils. Work or die. Now, do you think that working or dying, those two choices, either one of those was their preference? What do you think their preference would have been? Keith? To be free, to choose alternative activities besides the two that was given them. So those who chose to work instead of die worked. Those who chose not to work died or ran away and were under the sentence of death and were sought after and brought back. But they were slaves in that they were not doing what they preferred. And in relationship to God, there are many people who are slaves in their religious practices. Because they do the things that they know they ought to do, but they don't prefer to do them. It's either do that or go to hell. So they slave away at trying to do the things that will keep them out of hell. Because it's a lesser of two evils. But they don't prefer. They don't prefer work for God. They don't prefer to love their neighbor as himself. They don't prefer to love God supremely. But they try to do it. They try to fulfill the requirement that the law says they ought to. But it's not the preference of their heart. Take away the penalty for this, for transgressing that law. If all of a sudden it could be known that hell was not real, you'd have multitudes of people that would immediately stop their religious practices. Because the only reason they practice them is a lesser of two evils. They're trying to avoid hell. And some people talk themselves into the idea that there is no hell so that they can be relieved of this drudgery and slavery of religious practice. But this blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. It's not drudgery to him. It's not a slaveholder to him. Because he delights in it. It's the preference of his soul. The law of the Lord is the preference of his heart. He has given himself to make a choice from the heart without reservation. It's his preference. It's his enjoyment. It's his aim. It's his supreme choice himself that the law of the Lord prevail. That it exists, that it be upheld, that it be honored, that it be obeyed. And he prefers to obey the law of the Lord. His heart delights in the law of the Lord. It's such a good thing to him. Paul says it's holy, it's just, it's good. And he's not a slave under the law of the Lord. This man who delights in it doesn't look at the law of the Lord as a necessary thing to do to avoid a greater evil, but as something in and of itself that is so wonderful that he prefers it. Do you see a difference between those two kinds of hearts? Delights. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His heart is in it. And to him, it's delightful. It's enjoyable. The law of the Lord. In fact, it is so enjoyable. It is so nourishing to his soul. It is so uplifting to his soul. It brings such light into his soul that he meditates on it day and night. Even when he's doing other things, he's meditating on the law of the Lord. How many people sit in church or do their religious things? While they're doing their religious things, their mind's on something else that they really delight in. Can't wait to get there. Hope this gets over soon. Hope God doesn't move and we stay here for 3 hours because I got things to do. Hope the Spirit of God doesn't really settle down upon us and we find ourselves under the influence of the Spirit of God, and oh man, 9:15, you know, and the mind's going, oh man, got to get home, you know, late tomorrow, and tired. The mind gets on other things, and you're reading the Scriptures, and you go, man, I know I need to read these Scriptures, otherwise my faith will start to diminish. But maybe I can learn to speed read a little bit. There's not the delight in it for its own sake. This man delights in the law of the Lord so much so that he, in his law, he meditates day and night. He really prefers that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. He really prefers that. He does not see it as a curse or a blight upon his well-being that the law of God would call him to self-sacrifice and self-denial. He doesn't consider it a burden upon his life that the law of love towards God and his neighbor would necessitate that he live on a financial status lower perhaps than his neighbors to accomplish the law of God in his life. He doesn't consider that a burden. He delights in the law of the Lord, and whatever the law of the Lord requires of him, necessitates of him or her, it's a delight to him. He is so eager that the law of the Lord prevail, that however that law would touch his life, his heart is ready to yield it up and give it up. put it as a consecration, consecrated to the Lord, whatever. You know, some people have an idea that it would be good if a whole list of things that would be required of a person when they're converted would give it, were given to them before they were converted. Count the cost, right? Count the cost, okay? You look at this whole list of things. This is the cost. And some people don't delight in the law of the Lord, so they're counting the cost, you know, every couple months. They're going back and counting the cost. I didn't know it was going to include this. I didn't know it was going to include that. I didn't know that the cost was this, the cost was that. The heart doesn't prefer the law of God to prevail in their life. When it's always a cost that they're having to measure and see whether they're willing to give it. But the one who delights in the law of the Lord has already given up everything to the Lord, delights in His law, and however it may put His finger upon his life is just fine. And he's already predisposed that it's in the hands of the Lord. Whatever His law of benevolence would require of him, it's his already. So the cost was counted long before. The heart gave itself up to the law of God and delighting in the law of God. It was subsequent to laying down all self-interest. Self-interest is laid down in order to delight in the law of the Lord, because the law of the Lord requires that self-interest be laid down. And those who struggle with the law still have self-interest reigning in their life. Self-interest still is the major consideration of their heart. They prefer that they still pursue their own interests supremely, but they do the things that the law of the Lord requires of them, at least in externals and actions, lest they meet the penalty of the law. And thus they deceive themselves into thinking that they're actually fulfilling the law of God in their heart when they give it so grudgingly, with such conflict with the law of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Delighting in the law of the Lord means there's no resistance to the will of God. No resistance to His will. How could you delight in the will of God and resist it? Now, it's the idea that perhaps something would come up that He would require of you. Why would you resist it, even though you didn't know it beforehand that He would require that of you? What causes delight in the Lord, in the law of the Lord? What causes the heart to delight in the Lord? Danny? Keep going. There's more to it than that. What generates this delight in the law of the Lord? Okay?
You explained about the mind before. You talked about the conscience affirming good. If something is good, the conscience will automatically affirm it.
Mm-hmm.
Then once it's affirmed, the mind, then it will from there engender the emotion that will come about. So this is good. I'm happy. I'm content. I'm delighted. I'm doing good.
Do you think delight is an emotional state?
It produces one.
Okay. But delight is not only emotional state. So what causes delight in the law of the Lord? Teresa? Confidence that whatever His will comes up with, it couldn't be anything but wise and good. That God, being infinite in His wisdom and goodness, would only come up with that which is infinitely wise and good. And the man who delights in the law of the Lord, when he sees what the requirements of the will of God are, one of his comments could be, gee, I wish I'd have thought of that first. so good. See? But because he doesn't have infinite wisdom and goodness, he's always following the revelation of infinite wisdom and goodness and observing it. But it is faith, it is confidence in the lawgiver's character, his purposes and the intent of the heart of the lawgiver that knows that God will require nothing that would destroy us. God would enact no laws that would destroy His creatures. God would enact no requirements. God would act upon no will of His that is detrimental to our well-being. It's faith that ignites this delight in the law of the Lord. It's faith in God's character that wipes out resistance to the acts and will of God as He acts things out. Come, Lord. Execute more of Your will in our presence. It can only be for our good and blessedness. Come, Lord, and put Your finger upon the things that Your law of love would say, change this and drop that and add this and make these changes. Come and make these known to me because it can only be for Your kingdom's glory and my good and blessedness. Not only is there no resistance, there's the welcoming of the will of God to the heart that delights in His law. You see? Are you hearing? Nothing in the will of God as He executes and governs this universe, nothing that He does will stumble the one who trusts and delights in the law of the Lord. How could he stumble when he delights so much in the will of God? How could it stumble him that God would do His will? Because he delights in the will of God, the law of God. So it won't stumble him. When one's own wisdom, lack of wisdom, finite wisdom, undeveloped wisdom, immature wisdom, can't understand why God does the means and uses the means that He does, confidence overrides any ignorance of how and why God does what He does, and confidence overrides that and receives it and embraces it and doesn't resist it. So those who delight, the person who delights in the law of God doesn't go around grumbling and saying, oh, I would be happy if only this were different, that were different. That person would change, treat me different, etc., etc. His delight isn't in the law of the Lord if he has that heart. His delight is in what other people may do or not do to him, things he may or may not have. But the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord doesn't require that God administer his government any differently than he presently is to be in a state of delight in God. Do you prefer to be the person you are, where you are, with the relationships that you have, or do you have a secret wish down inside of you, oh, if I could just be? Something else in your mind. If I could just be... And you have an alternate lifestyle in mind as the key to your well-being and blessedness and happiness and delight. You don't delight in the law of the Lord. Because God's administration and His government is set up just exactly as infinite wisdom would do it. He has made us with the laws of our mind just exactly as infinite wisdom would have it be. He is administering things just as infinite wisdom would do so. I am so thankful that God did not give me eternal life before I entirely repented of my sin, lest He deceive me into thinking that some sin was acceptable to Him and deceive me in my concept of Him and my idea of the holiness of God. I'm so thankful that He delayed in fulfilling His promise to me until I met all of the conditions. That He didn't alter the conditions of His government so that I could have a blessing earlier than when I met the conditions. I'm so thankful that there's no sinner in this world that is being given eternal life before they meet the conditions of His gospel. Because His conditions are righteous and holy and just and proper, just as they ought to be. Our hearts would like enjoy seeing every sinner yield to God and have eternal life. But we would also delight in making sure that it is only under God's conditions that He has said He will give eternal life to everyone. And so our hearts are not thrilled to see people still in their sins. But we delight in that God is doing what is right and holy and just, and upholding His standards of the gospel. And that is right. That is good. And so our hearts delight that God, His conditions for His gospel are right and good and true. And that's just the way they ought to be. It would be what we would do if we had infinite wisdom. It's the terms and conditions we would establish if we knew all that the infinite wisdom would know. Do you believe that? Do you have confidence that God works and takes His infinite wisdom and brings it to bear under His infinite love and directs everything under this infinite wisdom, and nothing is, it should be different than it is given the design that God has for this world? Do you delight that it is God who is running this world? And it's His law that He administers? Or do you grumble and complain and wish it was a different kind of world that He has set up? God is not willing that any should perish. God is more willing to save people than our hearts are really, truly willing that they should be saved. People are not saved because they won't meet the conditions, and the gospel is not being sent out, and people are not hearing the gospel. They're not awakened by the law. They don't have enough Christians who live a righteous and holy life before unbelievers to have a united beacon out there. The means are not being utilized for God to bring about the conditions in order to save additional people. Not enough people who call themselves Christians who delight in the law of the Lord and enjoy the will of God for their life. And express joy, and it's obvious that they delight in the law of the Lord. The world sees so many professing Christians who find the law of the Lord a drudgery to them, or the will of God such a mystery that, and because of unbelief in their heart, they mumble and grumble about life and what they're receiving out of life. This man was delighted in the law of God. He had no reason for discontent or resistance or grumbling or complaining about the revealed will of God. His conscience would be at rest. He would approve of his state of delighting in the law of God. How could it not? How could a conscience ever condemn oneself who delights, his heart delights in the law of the Lord? Not possible. Submission to God is not forced, it's not reluctant, it's not the lesser of two evils, it's not legal, it's not selfish, but it is confident in yielding from the heart. There's a scripture, a promise that says, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. People love to read the promise part. He will give you the desires of your heart. Think, wow, what a blank check. I've always wanted this. I've always wanted that. I've always wanted that. No, no, no. Delight yourself in the Lord. When you have a heart that delights itself in the Lord, that will control the things that you desire to come to pass. And your supreme desire is the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. See that? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Your desires that are produced by a delight in the Lord will be gratified. How could God refuse to give one the desires of the heart whose heart delights in Him? One who delights in Him is entirely in sympathy with His purposes and His will and His law. It's like giving to Himself. He's giving to those who delight in Him. It's like giving to Himself. He is giving to those who are in sympathy with Him and working towards the same end as His and delight in the same purposes that He's after. So their desires, out of the delight in the Lord, are going to be the things that God Himself is after and promoting. And if you may say, and desires. That's such a significant thing. Delight in the law of the Lord is a great preserver of the soul. Listen to this. If thy law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Psalm 119:92. If thy law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. The people and the person who delights in the law of the Lord is going to be subject to affliction. But it's not going to destroy him. This is a world in which there's affliction upon the righteous and the unrighteous. But those who delight in the law of the Lord are not going to perish under the afflictions. They're going to be matured, developed, made steadfast. Their faith will come forth like gold that's been tried by fire because they delight in the law of the Lord. They delight in His will. They delight in what He is governing, what His purposes are. Even so, come Lord Jesus. That's a preference of the will of God. That's a delighting in the law of the Lord. Regardless of the consequence, dear Lord, come. Fulfill your will. Another verse just like it. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet thy commandments are my delight. Trouble and anguish do not destroy the delight of His commandments. They're still His delight. Teresa? There's going to be trouble, there's going to be afflictions, there's going to be anguish, but delight in the law of the Lord will preserve that soul. That's a soul that's indestructible. Does anybody say amen to that? Huh? These are not things that say, I trust God because I know that He'll keep me from affliction and I know He'll never let these terrible things happen to me. No. Terrible things happen to the righteous and the unrighteous. But those who delight in His law, it doesn't destroy them. It preserves their soul. They're not tossed by the adversities of life and the anguishes of life. But they have this deep-rooted confidence that the reason that life is as it is because God administers it so and calls it into being so, and this is God's preference for how He administers this world with the design He has in mind. That's the key. If you think that His end and purposes ought to be different than they are, then you might have a conflict with the means He chooses. But the God, the means that God chooses is exactly in coordination with the end he has in view. And they are the wisest means that anybody could ever conceive of to fulfill the end he has in view. That's the thing. And one of the ends he has in view, or part of the end he has in view, is the sanctification of those who come to believe in him. Their maturity, their steadfastness, their holiness, the purity of their faith. To demonstrate that those who trust in God are kept from evil. Kept from the evil one. Kept from anguish. Kept in anguish. Kept in affliction. Through affliction. That faith in God can be sustained and perpetuated through anything. What can separate us from the love of God? Bottom line? Nothing. The love of God. Because God is love, and there's confidence in the love of God, it can't separate that soul from God. As long as there is that confidence in God. And that's what generates the delight in his law. It is utopia to an infinite degree what the law of God would produce. And will produce in heaven. And is in heaven right now for all beings that are there. In heaven, his kingdom is being executed. Love does prevail there in every heart. There's not a bit of selfishness in heaven. In heaven, all souls do not estimate themselves more than they ought to, but look to others to promote their well-being first, you know, out of love for God and love for their neighbor. That's there right now. And those who come to know the gospel and believe God through the gospel take possession of that very spirit of that kind of love and begin to live according to that right here. And where there are two people who embrace by faith that kind of love, and it produces that delight in the law of the Lord, whenever two people have that in common, there is that kind of love, that same kind of love that's in heaven. Same kind. Always advancing in degree. Always advancing in knowledge. More intelligent love as they progress. More mature love as they progress. But the kind of love is the kind of love that the law of God, the law of the Lord requires, is producing. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. Can anybody say amen with a joyful heart?
Amen.
Amen. Julie?
And confidence in that. And the people today on philosophy of history. I've got my own philosophy of history and looking at all the different views that people see and patterns in history, and some people think it's chaotic and there's no rhyme or reason to it, and others see it as beginning and end. And basically, some see it as just ruled by faith. Why things happen, he knows why they happen, he knows what he's done, and things like that. And I was so blessed to just come to the conclusion that God is sovereign, and he has ultimate control over things that go on in the world. And I can look back biblical history, and you look at the flood and various things like that, and see good. And with men so many times considered to be disastrous. Just trusting that God is in control. He does. He works in the world in all various dimensions, foreign policy, and, you know, other countries across the world, and things that happen and so on. He allows and has his hands on just the beings of the world. And it gives me such peace by seeing that
decided to control these bigger things. We are not in control of. Mm-hmm. Life doesn't just go on in a chaotic type of pattern.
It's not random. It's not fate. But it has design with this being who is has started it with a design and is accomplishing the design in what we call history. And it is all working for the accomplishment of that purpose, that design. It would be not true to say that everything that happens is because God ordained it. But God, in his wisdom, has decided not to prevent some things that man does. Overall, God has determined it is better to let man have his liberties and let some things occur for the end that he has in mind. But he doesn't bring them to pass. He has not ordained that there be a Hitler. But he had chosen not to prevent Hitler's energies from coming to their fruition. Right, they can't force us to be evil. They can't force our souls to be different. Susan? If God secured more obedience to his law, then things would be improved. There would be more righteousness being lived out on the earth. But he has conditions under which he will give his salvation, his eternal life. So he will not give them under any conditions than the conditions that he has set out. We have no proper estimation of how intense the love of God is to bring the people to conversion, so that he may bestow upon them eternal life and cause righteousness to expand its borders in this earth. But he is constrained by considerations of a righteous government. The conditions he has laid down to give out his eternal life are proper. And to set those aside would be to violate righteousness itself. So he's constrained by righteousness and holiness. Teresa? Why has God done this or that, or permitted this and not prevented that? And only faith will keep a person from stumbling. Only the knowledge of and faith in the realities that exist that we cannot see God, his character, what's in his mind, and the motive that moves him, and knowing that, he must be a God who is good, and the scriptures, the gospel reveals that it is a God not only good, but loving and gracious and merciful. A God like that must have excellent reasons to have not stopped everything by now. Must have excellent, benevolent reasons. I remember somebody, you know, making that complaint. I think it was a class in Orange Coast, and somebody's making the complaint, you know, why doesn't God stop this philosophy class? Why doesn't God prevent people from doing things like molesting children and killing somebody? You know, people were, you know, discussing all that. You know, if he's good, he would stop that. But if God were to stop all evil, everybody would be frozen in place. And everybody who debates like that thinks that it's only other people who are doing evil things. And they never include themselves as being evil. So they think they would be excluded from the prevention of evil if God prevented evil. See what I'm saying? Why doesn't God prevent the murderer? Then he would have to stop you from your hatred. And then we would no longer have a moral government. We would have a government of cause and effect. Force. A government of force, not a government of liberty. Julie?
Also another thing, I was reading the sovereignty of God today, and he was talking about the fact that within God, when God rules, and the things that he does, and his ways of dealing with men are good and are wise, and he appealed to the fact that God is infinite reason. And to me, it just kind of hit me, because I just realized that, you know, God is reasonable. And when you look at these things in the world, and you look at starving people in other countries, and just the oppression that just takes place everywhere, and you look and you think, how can that be reasonable? But God, and it's infinite wisdom, much more reasonable than what I would be able to conceive of, that knowing that he works all things for good. He is good.
God doesn't have a different motive when he saves sinners and redeems them than he does when he lets sinners continue on in their sin. It's still benevolence that's ruling and reigning in the universe. But it's not benevolence that's ruling and reigning in the sinners' hearts. But God has chosen to permit such a creatures to live and exercise their liberty. One reason is because that when he converts them to love, their love is voluntary as well, just as the evil is. So you can't have virtue in a society unless you permit vice. That's a great risk. Maybe if you saw the wisest man in the world playing chess, and you understood chess pretty well, and he makes some moves at the beginning that you look at and you go, what's he doing? He sacrificed two pawns and a bishop and got nothing in return. But in the late game, all of a sudden you see what he was aiming at all along, and you go, man, did you see that? I never would have thought of that. How did he come up with that? And when it's all done, it will all be to the praise of his glory. Only faith now, what he got reveals about himself through Jesus, will sustain the heart and delight in him in spite of temptations to wonder if God is good. Without that confidence in God, without that delight in his law and in his will, life is miserable and a drudgery. It may be very religious, but it is not delightful. Have that faith in God. Let's just stop right here. And let your hearts and minds delight in the Lord. Do you delight in the Lord? Do you delight in the law of the Lord? Do you meditate on it day and night, do you find it something that's sweet and delightful to turn over in your mind and understand more fully and comprehend more fully and embrace more fully? Do you delight in what God commands? Or is it the lesser of two evils for you? If you could construct your life in any manner at all whatsoever, would it be the preference of your heart that God is the law that He reveals that He has is there, and that you're subject to it? Or would you dethrone God because He interferes with your preference of how you would like to live your life? Do you prefer that God has His law? Or do you have a preference of a different kind of life that His law gets in the way of? Kind of slows things down for you, so it kind of keeps you from going after what you prefer. This delighted man in the law of the Lord will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. What a wonderful description. People would like the prosperity and fruit, firmness, but that springs out of delight in the law of the Lord. That's the cause of that steadfastness and fruitfulness. Delight in the law of the Lord. Lord, tonight I do thank You for Your law. It's just as it should be. It is the kind of spirit our heart should dwell in at all times. It is benevolence. It is love. It is just what our minds would affirm to be the greatest good. A society filled with people who love one another and are not selfish. And You've made our natures to be of such a manner that law and our natures and our minds are so compatible that it is peace and joy and the Holy Ghost to delight in Your law, meditate on it day and night. Lord, search out every heart. Make us conscious of our preferences, what we delight in. And by Your Holy Spirit, throw that light before us as I asked. Cause every soul to see that they are to bring up their soul until they delight in Your law. Truly delight with the heart. Truly prefer with the heart, without shackles, unburdened, because they delight that Your law prevail. They make it the law of their being. They make love the law of their life. And if some are conscious, dear Father, that they don't have that preference of heart, that Your kingdom would come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If they haven't that spirit in their heart of delight in Your law, all that Your law requires of them, do a work in their heart, dear Father. It would cause them to see that they're slaves, really doing the lesser of two evils. They're kept in slavery because they're not doing what they would really prefer. That is to live a lawless life. Bring them, Father, to repentance. bring them to see how selfishness is so distasteful and ugly. Cause them to see, Lord, that they prefer that which is contrary to your law. If their religious practices are a drudgery and a chain, something that they must do lest they be slain, Lord, I pray that you convict them. So flash your love upon their hearts, they will become embarrassed that they have not had confidence in you. Confidence that would welcome all of your will and delight in it. God, I thank you for the evidences among us that you are enlarging people's faith, that you're drawing their hearts upward and outward, that you are inspiring faith, dear God, that you are bringing it into existence in a firmer, broader manner. Lord, it, to my mind, is the evidence that you are preparing to do something that requires greater faith, stronger faith, an enlightened faith, a true faith, Lord. We just delight in knowing that you intend to glorify yourself in the earth. Do, Father, advance our faith until you find no resistance here to what you would prefer to do. That you would find no soul that would grumble, complain about what it would cost them, but that they welcome a revelation of your will here. They would welcome your moving and your actions and activities here. That we would all welcome your actions. Welcome what it would require of us because we delight in your law. We prefer it. We prefer your kingdom advances. We prefer that love prevails. Oh God, just pour out your Spirit upon every soul tonight that delights in your law. Spirit of joy and rejoicing. Thank you, Father. Thank you that the devil does not rule. Thank you that there are not many gods who are capricious and arbitrary. But I thank you that there is one purpose for the universe, born out of your great love. You have one design, one ultimate end. And your means may take circuitous routes we would never suspect. But we know whom we have believed. We are persuaded that you will keep what we commit to you against that day when you make known your glory to us. Lord, let this be a people who are so delighted to know you and your will for their lives. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you that you came, dear Jesus, to do the will of the Father. You said you came to do the will of your Father. You delighted in his will. It was your joy. You said it was your food to do the will of your Father. For the joy that was set before you, dear Master. You endured the afflictions and the anguishes of evil men. You made yourself a sacrifice for sin. Because you delight, did delight, in the will of your Father. Let the spirit of Jesus that delighted in the will of His Father be upon us, dear God. We may be like Jesus. The will of God is our food. It nourishes us. We must know and have and conform to the will of God lest we starve, Lord. We delight in it. Let it be known to us, Lord. Let it be done unto us according to your word, as Mary said. Turn your spirit loose, Father. Prepare our hearts to be so delightful in your will. All grumbling and complaining shall cease. All resistance to your manifest will cease. And everyone shall delight themselves in doing what you reveal to their souls as your will. We will delight in loving one another, preferring one another. We will truly delight in loving even our enemies, because it's your will. Bless every home that is represented, every individual here, dear God, every child represented by a parent, every family that is represented by an individual. Go with them tonight and may the spirit of joy and delight be upon them. May it strike into the hearts of those who do not know you. How wonderful it is in the souls of those who delight in you. In Jesus' name I ask that you do these things. And I ask that you do it for His sake, for His glory, and for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.